We've been in this series we entitled Stewardship, God's way of helping us from selfishness. And today I want to just switch gears just for a moment and talk about things that in our lives, sometimes Satan tries to feed us things that he wants us to believe. And he wants to beat us down. And he doesn't want us to follow Christ. You know, and we've been looking at this stewardship idea about how to be good stewards and how to deal with the things that God has given us. One of my favorite chapters, if you want to turn there, is Romans chapter 12, and I want us to pick up there today and look at a few things. I remember a story I read. About a prairie chicken that found an egg. And the egg was an eagle's egg. And that prairie chicken took that egg and raised it as his own. And the eaglet was born into a family of prairie chickens. While the eagles are the greatest of all birds, they soar to the heights with grace and ease, the prairie chicken doesn't even know how to fly. In fact, prairie chickens are so lowly that they eat garbage and they stay on the ground. Particularly, that little eagle one day looked up and he saw a magnificent bird flying through the sky. And he asked his mom, well, who was that? You know, what was that? And she responded, well, that's an eagle. But you could never be like that because you're just a prairie chicken. And then they returned to eating the garbage. The eagle spent his whole life looking up at the eagles in the sky and never trying to fly because he believed that he was just a lowly little prairie chicken. You know, in our lives, God has intended so much for us. So much that so much potential of what we can be. And we can fly and we can soar like an eagle, or we can buy into what Satan wants to sell us, and we could stay just as a merely little prairie chicken. We were born to fly. When we look at Romans chapter 12, and Paul had spent the first part of the first few chapters of Romans, and he had been talking to them about all these doctrinal issues that he needed to talk to them. He hadn't been to the church yet. It had been established, and they had some problems, and he was dealing with those. And I think last year we dealt a little bit about what those first chapters were all about, the doctrinal issues about salvation, their misconceptions about what it is, who could be saved, who can be saved. And then he switches gear, and he gets to the 12th chapter. And the 12th chapter marks this more of this application part. You know, it's the very practical things. And this is one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he starts there, says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he goes on and he's going to talk to them about there's so much that's in store for them. If they would just do these things, if they would be these things. And he goes on and he starts mentioning these spiritual gifts. And if you have these gifts, to use these gifts. But what I want to concentrate on here today begins in the 9th verse. We're going to look at these things that he mentions here. See, we as Christians are not meant to just stay babes in our faith. God has so much more for us, and he wants us to grow. And if we study the scriptures, we can see that God's intentions for us is to grow. We've been going through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and we've been talking about what Paul is talking to the church there in Corinth about. And what he's been telling them is, you don't no longer need to be on the milk of the word. You should be eating the meat. But I'm going to have to go back and talk to you about the milk of the word because you're still there. You're still babes. You haven't grown. But you need to grow. God's intention for you is not to stay babes, but to grow and mature. And that's exactly what he wants them to do. We should be growing and we should be striving to grow in our faith and get closer to Christ and following him. See, if we're not growing, what's going to happen is we're going to backslide. And we're going to slip back in our old habits. We're going to slip back into the world. And so we need to grow. And we need to think about what God is in store for us, just like that little eagle who thought he was a prairie chicken. We need to be striving daily. So let's look at these next few verses and see what we can learn from it. Let's look first at verses 9 through 11. Let's read those together. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, that's just an awesome thing there that he tells them what they need to do. He first tells them that love must be completely sincere. You know, sometimes we can go through life and we can pretend we like someone. You know, when we're around them, oh, that's nice. We pat them on the back. We shake their hands. But do you really care for them? Do you really love them? You know, there must be no hypocrisy, no play acting, no ulterior motives in this sincere love that Paul's talking to the Corinthians, to the Romans about here. There is such a thing as selfish love whose aim is to get far more than it ever gives. There's a little boy whose sister was dying. And she desperately needed some blood. So they finally talked to him. The little girl's brother was a perfect match, and he should be able to give some blood. So they hook him up, and he agrees to give the blood, and they hook him up to do the transfusion. And then you look down on him, and he is crying, tears running down his face. The nurse tries to calm him, and he's just in this full-blown cry. And you can hardly understand it. And then finally they get it out of him. He says, when am I going to die? He thought that he was going to give all of his blood for his sister so that she could live. He was willing to give his very life in order to try to save hers. See, Christian love has to be cleansed of self. It has to be pure, outgoing towards others. We need a love in our life that is completely sincere. That we follow Jesus' example and we love each other and care for each other, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Then we look there, he said, also, we must hate that which is evil and cling that which is good. Wow. Isn't that something? You know, in our lives, I'm reading this book called All In, and he's talking about us following Christ. He says, what he believes has happened is that we're not really followers of Christ, but we want Christ to follow us. We want him to say what we're doing is okay. And when he doesn't do that, we'll just go somewhere else. We'll go to another church. We'll go somewhere else that will say that's okay. But when we start digging into our lives and start looking at it, you know, it's not that we hate evil, but that we want to see as close, how close we can get to evil, yet still say we're Christians. I've seen that all the time with teens. I want you to tell me what is the very basics that I need to do. It's almost as if there's evil, is how close can we stand to it? But sometimes we even want to stand a little bit further over, get our heels back there, and maybe we're teeter-tottering on there, you know, and just try not to fall forward. But what Paul's telling them is more than that. We need to hate what is evil. And we need to cling what is good. We need to strive to follow Jesus and understand what he's written, what he has taught us. And we need to strive at that all the days of our lives. I've seen too many people who start out strong. And they get going. And you think they're on fire. They're just going to turn this world upside down. Within a couple years, they're gone. They're back into their old habits. They're back doing the things they were doing before. I think it's because they're not really giving of themselves. You remember what the scripture says? We need to take up our cross daily and follow him. I think what Paul's trying to tell them, that's what they need to do each and every day. It's not some easy thing to do. It's something we have to do every day of our lives. We need to cling to what is good and hate that which is evil. It has been said that our security against sin lies in our being shocked by it. The word Paul is using there are super strong words. It has been said that no virtue is safe that is not passionate. We must hate evil and love good. No man is really a good man when he is simply good because he fears. He fears the consequences of being bad, because fear is a very poor motivator. It works for a while. Look at the children of Israel over and over and over again. They fall on their faces and tell God, we're so sorry, we'll never do that again. We never. In a few short years, they're back doing the same thing they were doing before. We have to be passionate, and we have to love it and care for it. We want to do what this word says so passionately that we study it and we live by it. Not just when we come together in a meeting like this, but every day of our lives. We need to hate evil and cling to what is good. We also, it says there, that we must be affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Now, that's a good one, right? We need to love each other. The word Paul uses here for affection is the word philo, the philo love. And storge is the Greek word for family love. We must love each other because we are members of one family. The story told about a kid that was standing there, and he's watching as his house is burning down to the ground. And the reporter there wants to interview, so he decides that he sees that little boy with his mom and dad, and he asks, how does it feel to see your home burn to the ground? And this is what he said. We have a home, we just don't have a house to put it into. You see, he understood what a home was really about. See, we're not strangers. We're not strangers going through this life. We're not strangers to each other within the Christian church. Much less are we isolated units. We are a part of a family. We are brothers and sisters because we have one Father, that is God. He has adopted us into his family, and we should love one another. And then he also says we must give each other priority and honor. More than half the trouble that arises in the church are concerns about rights and privileges and prestige. My home church, when I was a kid, luckily it didn't damage me for life. But there was an elder in our church. We had a visitor one Sunday. He always sat on the second row, left-hand side from the front, him and his family. One Sunday, we had visitors come, and they sat in that very row. And he went up to them, and he just kind of looked at them and went back there, and he got all the other elders together, and you need to go make that person move. They refused to. He said, well, if you're not going to make them move, I'm leaving. And he left. And he was gone for over 2 years. He wanted his row. He wanted what he wanted at that very moment. Can you imagine? What does it matter where we sit? More than half of the trouble that we have is that we want these privileges and prestige. Someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has been neglected or unthanked. The mark of a truly Christian man or woman has always been humility. There's enough of the natural man in all of us to want to get what we want when we want it. But the Christian man has no rights. We only have duties. And we need to live that. Look next, he says, we must not be sluggish in zeal. There's a certain intensity in the Christian life. There's no room for apathy in it. The Christian cannot think things in an easygoing way, for the world is always a battleground between good and evil. A time is short, and life is a preparation for eternity. The Christian may burn out, but the Christian must never, ever, ever rust out. And then it says we must keep our spirit at a boiling point. The man whom the risen Savior, who could not stand, is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And he says he cannot stand a person who is lukewarm. You know, when you're teaching kids, you know, we like to go back and look at some of these words, because a lot of these words have these graphic pictures. And this word in the Greek language, it's more than just a spewing, you know. I still remember as kids, we're getting along, we're drinking something, and we start laughing, and it all just comes out. You know, just kind of spews out of your mouth, comes out of your nose, things like that. But see, that's not what that scripture says at all. The picture, the word picture associated with that Greek word is the word for vomit. You know, you so disgust Christ that he would vomit you out of his mouth. He cannot stand the person who is lukewarm. And as we look at our lives, and look at the things that we're involved in, and we do as a part of our lives, are you lukewarm? Are you just going through the motions of following Christ? Are you really following him? Are you keeping your spirit? Are you staying at a point of boiling? Today, people are apt to look awkward when we look at enthusiasm. I still remember as a kid, as people would come in and visit, and they're excited. And I know I've been in meetings, and I remember before I went as minister, I was working for a finance company. We'd go to meetings, and we have a new employee that would come and get his first meeting. And that person is excited about finance, you know, and about lending people money and collecting it back. And he's so excited about his bonuses. And we're looking at him, and it's almost makes you uncomfortable. You know, why is he so excited? You know, this is what we do every day, you know. But, you know, that's what Christ wants from us. He wants us to be excited. I remember the day I went down into that baptismal and came up out of there. I remember how excited I was. I remember the passion I lived my senior year. I'll never forget it. It was during that year my best friend was killed. And I was so close. I was the first one there to see him. And I remember how that impacted my life. And I've been a Christian for a while. But I realized I was not living my life with any type of zeal. So I got on fire. I would go and do everything I could. We started a brand new a club at school. We studied the Bible. We met in the mornings. We brought Christian groups into the area, had concerts. We were doing everything we could. And I still remember going to church and listening to other people talk. And I remember, why aren't you on fire? Why aren't we excited about being a part of God's family? There are people that need to know about Jesus. And I remember the enthusiasm I had. And I remember this as clear as day. I remember sitting there talking to my mom one day. And she looks at me, and I looked at her, and I said, you know what? If God wanted to take me today, I am ready to go. Horror across her face. Because that's not what she wanted to hear. But that is the enthusiasm and the zeal that God wants for each of us. You know, the early church, they would meet on Sunday. They come to celebrate because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But if you go back and study the early writings of the early church, they came together in anticipation that this was the day that Jesus was coming again. And there was great celebration, great excitement, because the day could be the day. I don't think we have that excitement anymore. 2,000 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven. But we need to have that excitement. We need to have that zeal. And we need to have the zeal for the world that is lost, that they need Jesus. They need him. And we have what they need. And we need to have so much zeal in our lives that we want to tell them about Jesus. We need to keep our spirits to a boiling point. And we need to be excited about telling the world about Jesus Christ. Because we are called, the last thing we saw there in these verses I read, is that he wants us to serve. He wants us to serve this world. And we've been talking about stewardship and the things we can do. You know, God wants us to give of our finances. He wants us to give of our time. And he wants us to be very sure that we're good stewards of the gospel message that we share with the world. I was watching a movie this weekend. And it was very interesting. It's called Ender's Game. And it's a science fiction movie. I don't know how many have seen it, but It did a great story telling the story, and you know, kind of sucks you in. And they decided that aliens have attacked the world, and they had nearly destroyed it, but their one soldier found a way to destroy the alien ship. And so now, since then, they've been trying to train people to be able to fight them. So they developed a game, which is trying to find the people that could do well at this game that might be able to lead their forces. So they find this little boy named Ender and teach him. He's very gifted at this, and it goes through this whole show, getting good at the game, preparing him for one day you're going to lead our armies into battle when they come again. So they end up taking him out into space for his final test, and he has to find a way to win at the game, and they will promote him. So as he's going in battle, he sees a strategy that will work. He loses some of his soldiers, but in the end, he finally figures that what the only way to win at this game was that he had to destroy this planet. And so he does it. In the end, the game's over. All of a sudden, he turns around. They're excited because he won the game. Okay? The guys up in the military guys all turn their backs to him, and they start talking. They came back and says, "I want you to see." And then they start zooming into the planet, because it wasn't a game. It was real. They were really fighting a battle. And then it starts sinking in, and it sunk into me really, really strongly as you look at it. And he goes, "I destroyed all those people, all that race. I wiped out an entire race of people." You know, they were aliens, but he goes, "I would have never done that. I would have married us." So that's why we didn't tell you. But you know, it really hit me hard is that thinking about my own life, I'm sitting there thinking after I saw that, I'm thinking, how could anyone destroy a race of people? Purposely go out and try to destroy them because you don't like them or you don't care for them. And it started to make me look at my life and says, maybe I don't care enough about people who don't have Jesus. Maybe I need to reevaluate my life and see if I have the passion that Christ wants from me, that I set myself on fire for Him with zeal and wanting to go out and serve and love and care about other people. I hope we don't leave this text here today and leave this place here today and forget that we need to be good stewards of the gospel message. We need to share it with those people we come in contact with. We need to be on fire. We need to be zealous. We need to care about others. Maybe this morning we're going to sing a song of decision. And maybe there's some here this morning that just need to surrender your life to Jesus. And if you want to do that here this morning, you can come up here and we'll talk to you about what you need to do in order to surrender your life to Jesus. But maybe there's others here this morning, you've already surrendered your life to Jesus. But maybe you didn't surrender at all. You kept a piece back. You know, I'm willing to let Jesus have these parts of my life, but these parts of my life over here, these are off limits. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants it all. He wants you to be all in. He wants you to give Him everything of your life. Maybe today there's part of your life you've been holding back. Maybe today is the day you say, "Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going to give you everything. You can have my finances. You can have my life. You can have my job. You can have everything I have." That book I was telling you about, All In, he says, the worst thing he said I can ever hear is someone to say that being a Christian is boring. He says, the Christian life isn't boring. If we are all in and we have surrendered everything in our lives to Him, your life will not be boring, especially where Jesus is going to lead you. And that's what I learned in my own life. You know, I remember being a kid, sitting in church, and said, "This is the boringest stuff I've ever heard in my life. I wish he would do something else. Can he tell a joke here? Maybe he can juggle or something. Couldn't he do something?" until I realized the problem wasn't with who was speaking. The problem was with me. I needed Jesus, and I needed to be all in. I needed him to give him everything in my life. And maybe that's our decision here this morning. How we're going to be good stewards is by being all in, giving him everything, in every aspect of your life. We're going to sing a song of decision. You have a decision on your heart. You need to be, need us to pray with you. You need to make a public decision, whatever it is. You're ready to surrender your life completely to Jesus. Come as we stand and sing. Stand with me.